Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're in chapter 6 of Romans, which is an epistle, a letter written to the Romans by Paul, where he talks about some issues of circumcision, which were being brought in. These are the handwritten ordinances brought in, often misunderstood ordinances of Moses, brought in by the Pharisees. They had perverted the ways of truth. They did not understand Moses, and Christ explains that to them. And now we have some of those same ideas creeping over. It's what we call baggage, creeping over into the Romans who had become Christians and began to follow the righteous ways of Christ, the obedient in faith ways of Christ, who were now living by faith, hope, and charity, and not living by the system of Corban set up in Rome that operated by the force of law, by statute, by public decree. And you had that option. There was freedom of religion. You could actually operate, as long as you were in some sort of recognized religion. And of course, Christianity was recognized by Pontius Pilate when he said, "This is the King of the Jews, this is the King of the Jews, this is the King of the Jews." So literally, and Paul talks about this in some of his epistles and writings, that the Christians had their own citizenship. They actually had their own system of ID. They had their letters. They had their own ambassadors, which we call apostles. They were from the government of Christ, which had a right to exist. It didn't depend on a location or a place. It depended upon a way. And they were taking care of one another. Now, if they were in another country such as Rome, they would have to pay the tariff taxes and the excise taxes on the use of a harbor or road or what have you. And they would gladly pay this. And we can see that in some of the early trials and persecutions of Christians. But they did not join the social welfare system, the Corban system of Rome. That was a voluntary act, and it's still a voluntary act in most nations. You will be excluded from time to time in those nations, but that is what they were doing. But you can't jump into such a system. It takes a while to learn to even operate in that system, and this is what was happening in the days of Egypt. When we were in bondage in Egypt, the government was to take care of our needs, and we were to pay them 20% of everything we earned for the rest of our lives and the lives of our children. And that was called the bondage of Egypt. Even the word Egypt itself is equated with the word bondage. And the Israelites were in that bondage. They had land, but they only had legal title to it, not the milk and honey, not the beneficial interest. They had a right to their labor, but not the beneficial interest. But the government could only take away 20% because that was the deal, one-fifth. But there was crafts of state in which they would take away more and more because, for instance, if you had a child, you gave birth to a child, you now owed 20% of his labor. And that would be a burden on you. You wouldn't want to have too many kids. You might abort your children, and of course that's what they talk about when they talk about cast out their children. The word children there is brephos, meaning fetuses. They were giving abortive substances because to have more children was an economic burden on the family, a tremendous economic burden, and people were actually aborting their children back there in the days of Egypt. And some didn't do it, and some went full term and gave birth to that child, like Moses. But That is really the cause of most of the abortions today. Economic pressures cause people to decide to kill their children. So anyway, we're going to begin chapter 6 knowing that Paul is talking to Romans who are operating in this other system of Corban, the Corban of Christ, that made the Word of God to effect because it operated by faith, hope, and charity. And the hope and the patience that others in brotherly love would be there for you if you had a legitimate social need. This was Christianity, and this was the conflict. The jealousy that came from that was where the persecution came to the Christians. And we will eventually show that in our studies, but we won't go into all that now. We'll start with chapter 6, which we looked into a little bit in the previous hour of our sessions. This is the 9th hour, in more ways than one, maybe. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We should not be continuing in sin, and if we have true faith, that is what will be the case. How shall we that are dead to sin? Are you dead to sin? Or are you still sinning? If you are still sinning, then your faith is not yet full. If you were full of faith, you could not sin. You could not sin. You would be perfected in faith. So every time you sin, you know my faith is not complete. And you need to strive and keep turning around more and more. Because if you will not turn around, you will remain given over to a reprobate mind. You will not have control over your thoughts and your thinking. And you will think it's okay to fornicate. It is okay to commit adultery. But I love her. But I love him. You will think it's okay to covet your neighbor's good. Well, that's the system we were born in. This is the system of government. And I paid in. I should be able to take out. Even though I know there's nothing in there, there is absolutely zero in the social welfare system of the world. Anywhere. Zero. Because the funds are not separate. That's ruled by the Supreme Court in the United States and many other courts around the world. The funds, you cannot have a surplus of $100 over here and a deficit of $17 trillion over here. The $100 does not exist. The $100 is owed. And those who take of that owe the other. And this is the design. This is how the devil brings you into bondage, entangles you again in the bondage of the world, in debt. And where is debt? Debt is the result of not keeping the Sabbath. You think keeping the Sabbath is keeping a particular day. Keeping the Sabbath is working 6 days so that you can take a day of rest. It is earning your day of rest. It is not debt. It is not taking time off and say, I'm going to take some time off and I will take some money so I can go on a vacation and then I'll come back and I'll owe you. That is the reverse of keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a precept. Work, rest. Not rest and then have to work. Got it? Get it. Let's go. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That's the way we should be going. If we are not, then maybe we aren't quite dead in Christ. And that is our evidence that we need more faith, that we need more repentance. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the old body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So if we are serving sin, then we are not truly crucified. You see? He's telling you this. You can't do both directions. You need your salvation pure and clear and concise. You need total repentance. You are bringing the baggage of the old man into the world of the new man. And that is why you still sin. You need to set that baggage down. And how do we do that? Forgiveness. Forgive those who gave us that baggage. When you were a small child or even older, you were sometimes brutalized or abused. And you were angry about this. And the spirit of that abuse got in you because of the attention your anger gave, your judgment gave. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. And even as a small child, you would judge these things. And your memory of these things, every time they came back, you would judge them again. And every time you would judge, the evil spirit that brought that betrayal about gets into you and makes a home in you. And it's what we call baggage. And how do you get rid of it? Forgive. Forgive anybody who does anything at all like those people who injured you to begin with. Every time you see that type of injury, you will either reaffirm your failure and your judgment, or you will repent from it. And God gives us opportunities. If we had poor parents, He gives us a chance to be good parents. If we had poor teachers, He gives us a chance to be good teachers, especially if we home teach our children. I've told the story many times of how one day I said something to my kids because I was a little impatient with the way in which they were studying. And I mean, you wouldn't hardly tell it by today's standards, but to me, I could see something was welling up inside me. And I said these words, and all of a sudden I said, I know I've heard those. And I suddenly remembered that's Mrs. Powers, my fourth grade teacher. I didn't like Mrs. Powers. And I have become her. It was a minor thing, but still it's there. And I repented of that. And I say no more of the things of Mrs. Powers. But we do that in many ways. And we see that, you know, someone who abused, someone who is molested as a child, they grow up and they molest others because they never forgave those. And it may not be the molester that they have to forgive. It may be the mother who allowed the molester in, or the father who was not there to protect you, and you resented them. All the more the opening up. And it doesn't matter which knife in the kitchen cut you, you bleed just the same. If you want it to be healed, forgiveness is essential. So in that verse 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you are serving sin, if you are sinning, if you are still self-indulgent, it is because you still have not uncovered all the crimes of your heart, that you may repent of them. And God doesn't give you them all at once. It would be too much for you. It would be hell on earth. He gives it to you, and He is patient with you, and so also must you be patient with others. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Yeah. If you are really dead in Christ, you are freed from sin. If you are not freed from sin, and we've seen the evidence of sin, then you are not dead in Christ. You still have some more dying to do. You have more baggage to put down. You have more forgiveness to do, because you have been given over to a reprobate mind. And so, if you want to be saved, forgive so that you may be forgiven. And in that forgiveness, you will be given over to the righteous mind of Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. See, you would be living like Christ. You would not be coveting your neighbor's goods. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. But many do, yet they think they are saved. There are those who say, if you have accepted Christ, then you cannot lose your salvation, no matter what you do. If you are sinning, you have not accepted Christ. You have had a thought, and that thought may be a lie. Even if there is a part of you that wants to repent, that is good. That is a beginning. But if a ship only turns part way around, it will surely run aground. It must turn all the way around and return to the way, the righteous ways of Christ. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion over you only when you are not sinning. If you are sinning, you are not under grace. You are under the law. You are not under righteousness. You are unrighteous. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Here he says it again. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether the sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You see, what was the sin? The sin was coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of Corban set up by the Pharisees, or the Corban set up by Caesar. That is sin, to covet your neighbor's goods. If you do, you will be made merchandise, and what should have been for your welfare shall be a snare. And you will be given over to a reprobate mind, and you will be committing adultery and murder and bearing false witness, and you will think it's okay. And it's because you have not yet repented that you are swallowed up in these sinful ways. You must be righteous. If you are of faith, you will be righteous. If you love Christ, you will keep his commandments. If you are not, that is great that you see that you are not, because now you know you have need of repentance, that you have not yet fully repented and fully turned over your heart to Christ in his ways, and therefore you have not yet made a home in you for all of Christ. There is still darkness in there that leads you into sin, because you have not forgiven all your debtors, and therefore God cannot forgive you. You must lay down your life and forgive them. Demand nothing of them. Send no one to their house with a sword or a gun to take from them, so that you may be secure. Find all your security in Christ, by coming together and not forsaking the gathering together, but to be unto each other. And that means you have to start giving now, in advance, in righteousness, in hope. You don't wait till the day you need help and then cast your bread upon the waters. You cast your bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back to you on the day of your need. Is that not what Christ did when he laid down his life for you, in hope that someday you would repent? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Have you become servants of righteousness? Have you created a system of Corban that makes the word of God to effect? Is that what your churches are? Are your churches places where you go and feel good? Think good thoughts. Imagine yourself saved. Exodus 26 says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keeping my commandments." And Jesus said for eternal life you had to keep his commandments. But some say, "Oh no, not since he was crucified. We don't have to anymore." But Paul says, you will keep them, if you are truly of faith. He says that we are done away with the law. We have manifested righteousness in the law because we do keep his commandments. And if you are not, then your faith faileth. And Christ was praying that when your faith faileth, that you would repent and become true faithful again, fully faithful. Because once you are fully faithful, I do not think you will go back. But I do not think you are fully faithful. And that is why you still sin. Deuteronomy 5:10, and showing the mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Same thing. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, with their children forever. These commandments are gifts, not handwritten ordinances. Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. You can't keep his commandments without Christ in you. And if you are truly faithful in repentance, Christ will live in you. Ecclesiastes 8:2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, and that in regard of the oaths of God. In other words, if you've bound yourself in these systems, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. If you can be free, choose it rather. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of the duty of man. This is what we should be doing. And if Christ is in us, we will do it. Daniel 9:4, and I pray unto the Lord my God. Is that where you pray? Is that where you apply? And made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. Matthew 19:17. And he said unto him, why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Mark 7:9, he says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. And this is what Paul was writing about in Romans, is they were bringing in their traditions, their laws, their ordinances, and saying that the Romans had to keep these too, the Roman faithful, the ones that were obedient in the faith. And they were putting these handwritten ordinances on them. No, that's done away with. But not the Ten Commandments. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And there are many Christians today say, oh, we don't have to do that. We just have to believe. No, 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 no. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you're not keeping the commandments, you are not dwelling in his love. He is not in you. He cannot live in you if you are a sinner. You must repent. He will come out and meet you halfway, and he is ready to forgive you, and he has already sacrificed himself in hopes that you will reach out. But if you will not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. And he tells you many parables about this, about those who did not forgive after they were forgiven, and they were cast into a pit. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, you were not righteous, period. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? They used to get the benefits. For the end of those things is death, and you knew it. The unrighteous mammon will fail it. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, these obedient ones in faith that he is writing to, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ our Lord fully in your whole heart, mind, and soul, how is it that you still sin? You could not do it. And your sin is a blessing because it is evidence that you have more need of repentance. Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" We see the same thing in Mark 10:19, where he goes on and says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is the way." And we see that also in Mark 18:18. Christ is consistent. He is not making this up, not knowing what is ahead. He's telling you this. When you see Paul talking about eternal life, this is everlasting life. This is what he is talking about. You cannot keep the commandments of your own will. You do not have that power. You have been given over to a reprobate mind. You cannot help yourself. But you can repent. And when you truly repent, it is not a struggle to do righteousness. It is a struggle not to do righteousness. You would have to strive not to do it, because you have been given over to righteousness. So when you see sin, bless God, for you know I have need of repentance. But do not let these false ministers give you license to sin. And there are many sins. There are 10 commandments. You may not understand them all. But that is why you must seek. That is why you must strive. That is why you must persevere. That is why you need patience. And you do have need of patience. Luke 10:25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him. He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as well as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. If that is not what you are doing, thou art dead already." Verse 28, he went on to say, "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And we will return to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, we were reading in verse 23 of Romans, in chapter 6, and it said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin is still death, but the fact is, if Christ is in us, we really cannot sin. And every time you sin, you know Christ needs to, you need to make more room for Christ in you. You need to repent. And the process of that is to forgive others so that you may be forgiven. And when that happens, you see, evil gets in us. Evil ideas, evil engramic patterns of behavior. And you keep returning like a dog to the vomit and a pig to the mire. And if you were brutalized, you will brutalize others. If you brutalize and you do not forgive, you will brutalize others. But if you truly forgive, forgiveness works. Repentance works. You know, this is why we see someone who was abused as a child abuses also. There's that danger. Fear not that you will do that. Simply forgive. Live in that forgiveness. Deal with those demons by taking light where there is dark. And in you, only light should live. And in you, when only light lives, you will sin no more. But there are many layers to this sin, and now we have whole societies that have gone whoring after ways contrary to Christ. And we need to repent of that individually. The whole society will not. But those of you who do need to come together and become that which Christ preached. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But if you believe in him, then thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength, and with thy whole mind. Which means that you will love his law, because they will be written on your heart, and righteousness shall prevail in your life. And you will not commit adultery, and you will not kill, and you will not steal, and you will not bear false witness, and you will not defraud your neighbor. And you will honor your father and your mother, and you will not ask the state to take care of your father and your mother, because you will want to do it yourself. Because that's what honor meant. Honor to the father and mother meant to fatten the father and mother, to give them increase, to expand the power of your family. So many people come from these poor countries. They do this. They come with nothing. In a few years, their family owns a business. Why? Because they all work together. They honor their father and their mother. But here in a rich land, we are like Sodom and Gomorrah. We are not strengthened in these ways of the family. We are weakened in them. We don't need the family. We have the state. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. Search the words of Christ himself. From the beginning, this has been the message. We need repentance. We need to go the other way. In chapter 7, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she loosed from the law of her husband." This idea of the law of the husband and law of the wife, it is a law that you have entered into. It is a legal agreement. It is a contract. It is not ordained of God until you make the agreement. And once you make the agreement, then you are bound by it. When Paul talks about the nomos that we are freed from and the handwritten ordinances, he is talking about the agreements that Pharisees made with the temple, that they would pay into their Corban if they would be guaranteed benefits. And if they did not pay into the Corban, they could be fined and punished. It was the Corban that made the word of God to none effect. It was the result of an agreement. And that agreement was done away with when you got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod. Because it was the baptism of Herod that brought you into that agreement and got you registered at the temple as a member of their Corban. Christians had another Corban that operated only by faith, hope, and charity. change the whole nature of society. And Paul is talking to Romans who already get that because they have already understood the gospel of what Christ was talking about because they had the same system of Corban in Rome. And there was a conflict already in their hearts about it. They could see it changing a republic into a democracy and a democracy into a totalitarian dictatorship. Always the way it goes. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband because she has made an agreement so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And when you got the baptism of Christ, you were dead to the system of Corban of the Pharisees. They said so in John. So then if, while her husband liveth, she married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And he is talking about you're in another agreement. You're in an agreement with Christ. And you cannot go back to the other agreement, or you are an adulteress. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All those who were baptized on Pentecost were dead to the old system. They were because Christ was king of the Jews. And now he was their king. And they worshiped at his altars of living stones. And they took care of one another. They couldn't go back and apply for those other benefits, the free bread of Caesar. They couldn't, where would they apply? The Temple of Saturn or the Parthenon? For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, because they were doing that which made the word of God to none effect. It did not give us life. But now we are delivered from the law, that agreement that we had made, that being dead wherein we were held, that entanglement, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. They were not bound by all the other rules that go along with that membership. They were now free men in Christ. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is not sin. Certainly the Ten Commandments is not sin. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Why does he mention thou shalt not covet? There were lots of other commandments. It's because he's talking about that system of Corban that is based on coveting your neighbor's goods. That is sin. That's why he mentions thou shalt not covet in this one place, because that's what he's talking about. We're walking all around the elephant. We want you to see the whole picture. He's talking to people that are living out the gospel and are taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which Paul talks about all the time. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law is not dead. Now, the law of God is not dead. It's that agreement. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, they had made an agreement that was sin. that said it was okay to covet their neighbor's goods. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The law, the commandment, are we always talking about the same thing? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, if sin dwelleth in you, if you covet, you will consent to that which you should not. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Yes, it's Paul has a dizzying intellect, and he talks about things that are sometimes hard to understand. But if you do not put them into the context of what we do, we would not have fallen for these systems of covetousness if covetousness was not already in us. But we had preachers that said that we were saved, and we were not saved because we did not yet believe, because we did not yet understand. And now that you know the law says thou shalt not covet, and you find, yea, I do covet, I desire his benefit at the expense of my neighbor, now I know it's sin. But that is good too, because now I know I need repentance. And I need to forgive those who I have paid to take care of and do not want to take care of me because they are in debt. I can forgive them and begin to take care of myself and take care of others who see this sin as well. Sin dwelleth in us, and we have need of repentance. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But we need God dwelling in us. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And that you have all done. And you have all gone whoring after the benefactors who exercise authority, hoping that they would take care of you. Now I know many of you have done this simply out of ignorance, because the damnable heresies have crept into your teachings by these wolves in sheep's clothing who do not preach the gospel of God and have more in common with the Pharisees than they do with Christ, but yet they proclaim Christ. But now you know they are liars, and now you have time of repentance. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's right, evil dwelleth in you. Why? I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, we go on to another chapter here, but we have been talking about the same thing. You know, I talked about it when we were reading chapter 7. That evil finds a dwelling place in us. And this creates a conflict. This is where cancers and everything come from. We need to get at peace with these things. The kingdom is as spiritual as faith is a gift. But faith without works is dead, because that faith is false. To say you have accepted Christ but not do as he says is both vile and vain. Christ came in the flesh, preached the kingdom, and overcame the flesh, but continued to live in the flesh, but not of it. He ate and drank in his kingdom, appointed men who appointed men to do real things in the kingdom, to which he restored power with the baptism of fire at Pentecost. Christians seem to no longer have that power. It's because they are no longer Christians, but have sacrificed to other gods and applied to the bounty of those altars at the expense of their neighbor. They have elected new fathers who exercise parens patria over them, and that these fathers are of the earth. And Christ said, don't pray to them, pray to our Father who art in heaven, and answer the prayers of our fathers to one another, loving one another, as kings and priests should do amongst themselves, as free men, according to the perfect law of liberty. They are again a scattered flock, who by the voice of the people choose men to exercise authority over them and their neighbor, and call them benefactors, and pretend to be Christians, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof to take care of one another in righteousness. They invent their own Christianity and live a strong delusion, worshiping the institutions of that creation. We know that all the nations will be deceived and returned to bondage. And of course, they have gone into bondage and become merchandise, human resources. Their mortal flesh is again in the bondage of Egypt more than it was in the days of Joseph. This is so because the Spirit is not in them, but they are deceived and live in the flesh. And Romans 8 takes us to that understanding and shows us this way. And we need to go that way of Christ and no other way. So chapter 8 begins, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, because who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So are you walking after the flesh? Are you still applying for the benefits of the flesh? Are you still a part of those covetous schemes? Or are you turning around and seeking the ways of Christ? Because if not, then you are not in Christ, and Christ is not in you. And you have need of repentance. And I repeat this over and over again, because every time you walk around the elephant, we keep coming back to the same thing. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, Paul is saying this, from the law of sin and death. He's free of sin. He's not going to do it again. Now, is it complete yet in him? No, he strives daily, as Christ said to strive daily. But his way is clear. And the Romans who he is talking to have already gone the way of Christ. I cannot hardly find Christians who have. Modern Christians don't go the way of Christ. They go the way of the modern church. They go the way of the Pharisees, with a Corban that makes the word of God to none effect. And when Christ first said, you can't eat of that flesh. You need to eat of my flesh, the flesh of charity, the flesh of love. They said, oh, we can't do this. And they continued to eat the flesh of their neighbor, and their system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law, not just the letter. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are walking in the Spirit, how can you do such unrighteousness? We see this all the time with preachers and priests who do terrible, wicked things. and are tempted to do so, because they are not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. Oh, they say the words, but they do not do the deeds. Do not do as they do. Do as the words say, and the words say that you must walk in righteousness. And if you are not, I question your faith, and you should question it too. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Are you following in the ways of the Spirit of Christ, or in the spirits of the flesh? Because there are spirits that dwell in the flesh that are evil. They dwell in the dark places of your heart, the places you will not go and forgive. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We're taking the whole context of Paul and what he said. Many people say, just because you say you believe, you believe. But just because you say you believe does not mean you are walking in the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, and therefore you will feel enmity and conflict within you. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. In other words, it is not in conformity to the law of God. It is of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, hormones, what have you. Your tree of knowledge will justify every act you do and say, oh, well, this is okay because I talked to a theologian who said this is okay. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Are you? If so, then the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you are not the us that Paul is talking about. And if you are sinning, that is evidence that the Spirit of Christ is not dwelling in you. And you have need of repentance. You need to long and pray and fast from your sins and seek the ways of Christ by realizing that evil has gotten in you and has gained an influence on you. You must become still and listen and look and bring light where there is darkness. And you as a body need to rebuke one another and bring one another into the light out of love. And if Christ be in you and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. What do we mean by this? What does Christ mean by this? We should live after the Spirit, because the Spirit giveth life, and the flesh that liveth of the Spirit shall not die. As Christ lived and ate and drank amongst us in the kingdom, our deeds are always in the flesh, but not always of the flesh, because the Spirit of God is not in them, nor do they live by that Spirit, but by the flesh. They are again debtors of the flesh, and in the flesh. And verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The people of the world are debtors and place their children in debt again. This is the fruit of the spirit of the debt that they are seduced by. That what you see going on in the world is evidence of what you see going on in the spiritual world of your being. They are not led by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit of bondage. For as they judge to bind their neighbors, they also are bound. If they were led by the Spirit of God, they would be sons of God, but they are not. but are sons of the fathers of the earth, who they have chosen for themselves, rejecting God. We have need of repentance. And we'll have to continue with chapter 8 when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may God bless you and keep you in His ways and in His heart.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.